So last week we took a shift into gifts, and if you don't know by now, I am not the one who has everything figured out beforehand. You know, it would be easier if I could have a year-end sabbatical, and you know, and Jesus would just tell me everything he wants to do that year. But you know, usually I just kind of I hear what I hear on a week-by-week basis, you know, and sometimes it gives me a little longer, and I go, oh, thank God, so sometimes I don't know where we're headed, is what I'm trying to get at, and with this, last week we started out talking about the gift of prophecy, you know, and how that's to be incorporated into our life, what we do with that gift, and the gift of prophecy, like every other gift that we have, that we experience, or that we utilize, has to be motivated from love. Remember this from last week. You know, when we get to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, we've just exited the most supreme chapter, chapter on love that exists in any manuscript, in any book ever. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 lays it out for us and says, in essence, you might as well stay home if you don't have love. If we don't have love, if that's not the supreme motivation for our lives, we're wasting our lives. And if I'm not motivated by love, if I'm not at that place where the actions of my life are motivated by love, then I've got to go back to the Father and say, something's wrong. Like something's amok here in my heart. Something's not meeting. The synapses aren't firing. But I don't have love for my fellow man such that you've commanded me to. And because everything that I do has to flow through this conduit called love. We talked a little bit about how the expression of our relationship with God is actually in our relationship with man. That my one-on-one relationship with you is the outflow of my relationship with God in heaven. Right? We talked a little bit last week where it says, if you don't know how to love fellow man, if you don't know how to love your neighbor, then how can you love God who you can't see? See, our love for God is expressed in our marriage. Our love for God is expressed in the relationships that we have with our neighbors, with those at Walmart, with those who we bump shoulders with out in our spheres of influence. And if we find that we're having difficulty expressing God's love or being a conduit to that, and that our propensity is to fire, you know, to return evil for evil, as so much of the time it is, then again, I'm saying we've got to backstep into this place where we go, Father, I'm not being motivated by your love. It's clear that my love for you is hampered because I don't have the ability to love my neighbor well. And we take it back. God, help me. Help my motivations. I just, you know, we pour our lives out again before you. Correct me. Release love through me. Awaken love on the inside of me. We have to have that conversation because this reflects this. And this prophecy, this gift of prophecy being birthed out of the place of love is then manifest through three different things. Through edification, you know, consolation, and exhortation. Do you remember that? So that no matter what I hear from God, the way that it's expressed has to be expressed in such a way as it brings the hearer to a new place. As it brings the hearer to a, well, let me just say it this way. It has to be expressed in such a way as that when they're done with the conversation from you, they feel like they have the strength necessary to move to where God's calling them. You see, everything, no matter what the expression, whether it's consolation, whether it's exhortation, you're calling them to a new place, it has to be done motivated by love. And through the expression of edification, building someone up, creating a family safe place, and calling them into it. Amen? Do we remember this? Now, at this church, we have talked a fair amount about prophecy. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, you know, we've done a lot of different training over the years. And just how you express it, what we expect here in this environment, how to deliver, how to be edifying, those sorts of things. But it's on purpose. Because, you know, the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, earnestly desire the gifts, especially the greater gifts, right? And he specifically enumerates prophecy as being one of the greater gifts, he says, right? And so it only makes sense for us then as a church to put the same level of onus, the same level of importance upon the gift that the Apostle Paul did in sanctioned Scripture. God breathed, Holy Spirit breathed Scripture, you understand? So on the one hand, it only makes sense for us to spend a little bit of time until we get it deep down on the inside of us. But on the other hand, I believe we're in a season where God's beginning to stir that gift up again. There are a number of people that are here who operate within that gift set, you know, and there are a number who need to and haven't yet. But I believe God is stirring up that gift, that ability to hear and speak what you hear him saying from a position of love. He's stirring it up such that we're actually in the process of developing a team to do this very thing. You know, and I think we're a couple of weeks out yet. But we are literally training a team to be present on a Sunday morning, you know, who can actually just come alongside of you in the place of love and help you hear God, you know. And so, like I told you last week, there's not a person on the planet who doesn't want to hear from the Creator, you know. And so we're sharpening a team to help facilitate that and to stir that up and take us to a deeper place here in this place, in this church. So what I didn't tell you last week as we introduced the gift of prophecy, and the gift of prophecy finds itself on a number of different lists, right? But in Romans chapter 12, what it introduces to us is what a number of people consider the motivational gifts. Has anybody ever heard of that? The motivational gifts. Well, it's a good thing we're talking about it today because that's an awful lot of no hands that are being raised. So the Romans chapter 12 gifts, there are three different gift outlines. I'll talk to that just a little bit today. But Romans chapter 12, the gifts that are outlined there are what we consider motivational gifts, and they're called that for a reason. Well, when we think of a gift, particularly last week we talked about the gift of prophecy, we think of it as like a tool in our hand, right? You've been given a gift, I have it in my hand, like a sword, and it's a tool that I use to accomplish God's purposes, right? But the motivational gifts are, they're so much more than that. Motivational gifts become part of the fabric of your life. They become part of the expression of literally what God and who God has called you to be. The way that you function oftentimes, the way that you view life, everything, the way that you interact with people is often through the lens of the motivational gift that he's released to you. Is that making sense so far? So as we consider something like prophecy, as we opened up the last week, as a motivational gift, it become the lenses by which one would view life. And one generally who has the gift of prophecy sees everything in terms of absolutes. It's either black or it's white. There is no gray, right? You know, and it's like it's either right or it's wrong. It's either sin or it's not. It's black and white. And I just want to submit to you that they're 100% correct in their assessment. So, we need to pay homage to those who have the prophetic gifting because they get the best. You guys will be all right. You'll wake up in just a minute. But the lens that they have on life, they view life through the lens of righteousness. You know, and the message that they preach and the life that they live, generally speaking, lines up with that point. You know, they have a higher value for holiness, for righteousness, for being set aside for the purposes of God than what the average bear would have. They have a higher sense of justice, you know, than what the average bear would have. And often they have the ability then to express this in a very persuasive way. You know, they express the truth of God from the Bible and the will of God in a very persuasive way that you go, okay, yeah, that's right. You're right. That's black. Because when they're done, they've persuaded you. They have that ability. It's just a God-born gift that they have to be able to do that. They oftentimes are also the type of people who have not only the ability, but a little bit more fire under them for being able to step in and confront you, right? Now look, nobody likes confrontation. Nobody, not even this person. Nobody likes it. These guys just have the God-given ability to step in and do it a little bit more frequently than the others. But oftentimes, they're motivated by a sense of righteousness. It's, you're doing this, knock it off. Yeah. So many counseling sessions I sit in, I'd like to just say, okay, stop. And if you'd stop, it'll get better. You know what I mean? Because I'm black and white. It's right, it's wrong, it's righteous, it's justice. It's pretty simple for me. It's right. It's the right way to be. The next gift that we find, don't shake your head, Taylor, at me. The next gift that we find in the Romans 12 list is the gift of service. It's oftentimes also called the gift of helps. And this is one of the most outstanding gifts that we find in the entire lineup. And I told you earlier, there are three different sets of gifts outlined in Scripture. You know, the first one we find in the beginning of first, well, actually, let's start with this Romans. In Romans chapter 12, which is where we're at right now, And it outlines the motivational gifts, you know, the basis of our function, of kind of who we are, how God's created us to be, as expressed in our human relationships. So the first one, the gifts, the motivational gifts. The second list that we find in the scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the very beginning of that. It's what we've already talked about. It's the specific manifestation of Holy Spirit on our lives. He's resting upon me for your purpose. He's resting upon me. There's the Holy Spirit manifestation in my life, the outward expression of the fact that He is present that allows me to step in, to heal the sick, to do the things that the Great Commission says that I'll do. And then the third list is at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and these are the things that Jesus explicitly states have to be a part of His church, right? So you have the three different gifts, prophecies on all the lists, you know, and He specifically says, look, if my church, if the local body of Christ is going to function in the manner in which I've intended, these things have to be present. Well, guess what's present on that list? It's the gift of helps, the gift of service. In order for this to work in the way that God has designed, this gift set absolutely has to be present. So this particular person, again, we're talking about the lens by which they view life. This particular person views life based on what they can do. You know, it's all about what they can do. You know, they see needs that exist in the body everywhere they go, actually. They see needs that exist, and they don't need to be told to address them. They just do it. They just jump in, and they help. And you kind of go, oh, wow, you cleaned up all the coffee after service day. Thank you so much for that. Oh, yeah, I saw it needed to be done, and I did it. Like, thank you, Jesus, for these people. You know, it's like they see what needs to be done. Everything that they do in life is what needs to be done, and they're going to do it. This is in opposition to, say, something like a counseling gift. And you, let's just say that you are, you know, you're a young mom. You've just had your first child, and you're postpartum, right? And, you know, and if you've been in this place, you know what I'm talking about. And the emotions are a little bit like this. You know what I mean? It's like, look, you just hatched a bowling ball from your body. And all of your hormones were like this to help with this. And it's gone. And now you absolutely need a hard drive reset. Like, can you just hit the button and flush all the excess out? But look, your emotions are a little bit like this, right? Am I wrong, ladies? You know, and in that place, there's so many other ladies who have already come and gone, who have been there and done that, right? Now, the person with the helps gift is probably not going to be the one consoling them on their bedside. Hey, honey, it's okay. Look, we've been there. I got 12 kids. You know, I got through it. You're going to get through it too. It's probably not that person. Instead, the person with the gift of helps is in the kitchen. And they are making sure that that woman's kitchen is perfectly spotless. You know, they've got the food all lined out for them. They've made sure that other volunteers that are there are completely taken care of. They've probably gone so far as to, like, they've got, like, Tupperware, and it's labeled Monday, Thursday, you know what I'm saying? Like, fried chicken. You know what I'm saying? Like, they've gone above me. It's ridiculous, these people. You know, and here's the kicker. When it's all done and said, you know this person has this gift. When they come to you and they go, hey, you know, the kitchen's in order. You got your Monday through Friday going on. I got it all labeled and in there. And then they're like, you know, and I know that I came over to help with the kitchen, but I may have also washed all your towels. And I went ahead and threw a mop on those bathroom floors, you know, and all of your kids have been spit shined. Look at them. They've got like bow ties. You're going, what the heck is this? It's ridiculous because you didn't ask them to do those things, right? But they volunteered. They looked around and said, okay, if I was this woman in this, and I have been that woman, this is what I would need. And they just do it. It's such a godsend. And it's there's no doubt in my mind why God has placed this gift into our midst. It's absolutely necessary if anything is going to get done, right? They're unbelievable. But again, in contrast, they're usually not the one. Hey, I'm sorry, this is not going so well. We do some of that because we love Jesus, right? In terms of a gift, though, they're the ones making it in order, serving like crazy, seeing what needs to be done, and knocking it out. The other thing, as what was just expressed in that story that I believe that God has created this gift for, is the alleviation of service for those who aren't called to serve. And let me just clarify that. In my primary gift set, for example, let me pick on Misty. I'll just do it. That's what I did first service. You know, Misty's primary gift set is, that's my wife, in case you didn't know, is not to serve. That's not her primary. Her primary is mercy and counseling. And she's phenomenal at it. But how many of you know, if no one's there in the kitchen, Misty, who's gifted to counsel, to console, to bring wisdom, you know, the wisdom of God and consolation and counsel in a situation, is now in the kitchen putting labels on Tupperware containers, right? You know? And so this gift of service relieves her to be the one on the bedside with her arm around the postpartum woman, you understand, right? And we see the unfolding of this in Acts chapter 6. You should see that on the board there. And I'm just going to read it to you. And now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, the complaint rose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, I want to just clarify, because I'm going to put this in modern vernacular. The first church was growing so fast that the senior leaders could not do it all by themselves. They were growing so fast that they did not have the ability to do everything on their own, and the result was that things were beginning to be neglected. We continue. Verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation, and the disciples said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Verse 3. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who may be put in charge of this task." Verse 4. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." See, we see this gift in operation even in the first church, where these folks who were raised up were put in a position to alleviate the stress on the leaders so that they could do what they were called to do. Look, you know, being a senior leader in this house, I only have so much time. There's only so much that I can give, and I'm cognizant that when I give extra, I'm taking from my family. You understand? Like, I need people with the gift of service to see what needs to be done and to alleviate me so that I can go bury myself in the prayer closet with Jesus, because if I don't do that, then you get Sean instead of Jesus. Right? And I don't want to come, and I don't want to stand before you at the end of my week being unprepared, number one. In seminary, I was told that 85% of congregants believe their pastor to be unprepared on Sunday morning. I endeavored right then and there not to be that pastor, you know. And so I have to have my time with Jesus, and then the, you know, the 20 hours of excavation in the scripture to be able to come and give you something that's of any value. But I can't do that if this gift doesn't exist in the body. You know, if I'm building drum cages, you think I'd have to get it in there, right, Corey, you know? Then I can't do some of the other things that I'm actually called to do. Now, at this point in the game, sometimes we're tempted to go, oh, so God's created the gift of service so that people who are more gifted can do their jobs. That is not what's happening here. See, the reality of Romans chapter 12, Romans in general, is that God sets this up. And he says, look, you are a toe. You're a finger. You know, it's like, because it doesn't make any sense. I was going to say, have you ever tried to walk without toes? Hey, you know it's live when you say something like that, right? But the reality is, if I don't have toes, I can't walk right. You know what I mean? So are they the most important thing on my body? I don't know, but if I don't have them, I can't walk right. You know what I mean? It's like, if I don't have a leg, like, I can get by, right? But I'd rather have a leg. Is it the most important thing on my body? I don't know, but I don't want to live without it. You know, and so we try to pit the gifts against each other and say, oh, well, the gift of service, well, it's just alleviating those who really have the gift. No, that's not true. It's an equal portion in the body. It's an equal gift. Like, what you've been given is given by God. Don't despise it. And if you don't do what you've been called to do, I can't do what I'm called to do. I'm not greater. You're not greater. I'm not lesser. You're not lesser. We're all called to play our specific and uniquely designed place in the body. And if we are all doing that, then every need will be met and everybody will be served and God's name will be great in the earth. Like, this is how he's designed it. And I'm subservient to the senior pastor, your gift isn't somehow lesser than the one who stands and teaches and preaches and exhorts. It's exactly the same. It's just different. And it's equally as necessary unless you want to see us walk with a limp. You understand? The early apostles, as we noted in Acts chapter 6, knew the importance of this gift of service. And we see that in the way that they vetted the people that they called forth to fill those roles. Do you remember what it said? They didn't even let anybody do it unless they, one, had a good reputation. What's that mean? That means that they were already doing it. If they have a good reputation, that means they're already serving. And this is what your boss is looking for. This is what I'm looking for here. We're looking for people who stand up and say, I see a need, and I don't need a title to address the need. I'm going to fill that slot. Why? Because I'm working for Jesus and not for man. Because I see it. And if I see it, then I should be the one to fill the need. See, they had a good reputation. The second thing, the second qualification, they had to be filled with Holy Spirit. I don't believe it's meaning saved. I think what it's saying is Holy Spirit is resting upon them. In other words, they've taken the step to develop the relationship, you know, to move into a place of pursuit of Jesus, that they've caught the favor of God, and Holy Spirit comes like he did on Jesus and rests upon them for service, you see, filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom. That tells me that when you waited tables in the church, the apostles thought that that was a supreme position for you. See, we have this tendency with this gift. You think, because this person, the person who has this gift, they have no problem being in the kitchen and being behind that closed door back there where nobody sees them, you know? They have no problem giving me the credit. Oh, Pastor, your church is really great and clean. Guess who cleaned it? I didn't do it, but people with that gift did. But see, I get the credit. Oh, you run a good, you're a ship shape around here. No, I have blessed people who are walking in their gifting, who are doing that, and they don't mind being behind the scenes and giving somebody else the glory. They're just doing what God's called them to be. But because they're behind the scenes and because you don't see them, we think that if people have the gift of service, that they should be relegated to, well, you should just be back there behind closed doors. You should be cleaning the toilet. You'd never be on center stage. And that's not true. We see with Stephen, Stephen was the first martyr, and Stephen was one of these seven that they selected who was filled with the Holy Spirit, who was already serving, and who had the spirit of wisdom on him. And what does it say of Stephen? It says he was full of the power of God, and he was out doing signs and wonders and miracles among the people. So this is the guy who was serving tables and who was cleaning toilets, who was behind the scenes, who was serving as unto Jesus and not for man. He was behind the scenes doing what he was called to do, and he caught the attention of the people in that church, and they brought him into this place where he could begin to serve more, but it did not keep him relegated to the bathroom behind there. See, my position here is simply to equip you. It doesn't mean my position's better. It just means I have a job to do. And what am I equipping you for? The work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is what we saw Stephen doing that day. So here's one of these ones who caught the attention of his leadership, who was set aside in this service role, and he was doing what he was called to do, but he was so filled with the Holy Spirit that when he got around people, miracles happened. When he got around sick, he laid his hands and saw them recover, saw them heal. See, if you're in a service role and you're behind the scenes, you could be so filled with God that if somebody walks into that bathroom when you're in there working, they encounter the presence of God. And it's such a, I mean, they hit the floor. They encounter his presence in a way that they've never experienced before because you have been pressing in, because you're doing what you're called to do, because you're not doing it with grumbling and complaining. You're doing it as a service unto God, and you're communing with him such that he's invaded the atmosphere of where you've gone. And somebody can be brought into an encounter with the King because you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. See, it's not relegated to the back where you never have a platform. It's relegated to where you're gifted and you step into your platform from that place of giftedness, from that place of service. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It is my deep heart's desire, and I believe now is the hour. You know, when all the way from the janitor to the elders, to the senior pastor, that everybody's doing what they're called to do, and they're anointed, so anointed by God to do it. You know, that you, it's like you don't want to come into Harvest after hours because the janitor's going to get a hold of you. You know, like you're going to come in, you're like, I was just going to get a cold drink of water. Well, I got a whole lot more. I've been praying for you. I knew you were coming. You know what I'm saying? It's like what we would consider the lowly role, the service role, it becomes the person like Stephen who's stepping into the work of the ministry and blessing you with the encounter that they've cultivated in that place. Are you getting what I'm saying? Service is not an inferior thing. It is, and it's not superior. It's exactly what you're called to do, and you have to do it as unto the Lord, understanding exactly what the results can possibly be when you do. The other thing I love about service is this. Every so often, there's a gift on the list that when you look at it, because we understand it, it helps us to understand the more ambiguous gifts, if you will. How many of you know how to serve? Okay, it's like 10 or 12 of you. Your mama needs to get slapped because, you know. We all know how to serve, right? It's not complicated. Hey, look at that. Oh, I'm going to pick up that piece of paper. What are you doing? You're serving. You know, the floor needs to be salt. I'm going to grab the broom. Oh, the coffee vessels need to be emptied out at the end of service. I'm going to do it. We all know how to do it. It's not rocket science. Every single one of us can serve, but here's the kicker. This is outlined as a gift in Romans chapter 12, and you and I both know that we don't have to be gifted to do it, right? We don't have to be gifted to do it. It's an expectation. We are all called to serve in the manner that I've described today. Some are just more gifted at it. And in our service, the ones who are gifted rise to the top, and they're exceptional. You see them, and they should become an inspiration. Oh, God, let me serve like they do. Let me serve like David Carr does. You know, it's like it should be an inspiration to motivate us unto the seeking of the gifts. You understand? It's like, but we're all called to do it just the same. Now, we apply that principle to the gift of prophecy, which we just talked about, and you find out that we all have the ability to prophesy. There are just some who are more gifted at it. Are you beginning to see? We all have the ability to hear God's voice and speak what we hear Him saying. There are some who are just more gifted at it, who serve as an inspiration that there is more to be had and call us into the deeper things of God. The other thing that I like about the gifts is this. It means that I don't have to be amazing at everything. Right? I don't have to be an amazing speaker. Pastor Sean already has that gig. No, I'm just messing. But it's true, right? I don't have to be amazing at everything. And so often, that's the lie that we buy into. Like, oh, and when we buy into that lie, we generally feel like we're not amazing at anything. Come on. I'm not good at anything. That guy's good at everything. Look at that guy. We've all seen that. I don't know if Richard can think back this far, but in high school, when you're on sports teams, there's always that guy. You're just like, you're a straight-A student. You're the team captain. It's like, is there anything you don't do well? And we idolize those people. But look, the reality is that God has called you, knitted you together with a very specific gift mix. What is that? Do that and let the others do their thing. You understand? It's not that you shouldn't ask. You want to be a teacher? Ask God for it. There is no shame in that. He tells us, desire the gifts. Just don't do it in despise of what He's given you. I'm going to serve like I'm serving Jesus, and I'm going to give my life to this. And God, if you give me an opportunity to teach, that'd be awesome too. But I'm not despising what you've given to me. You understand? One final thought. The Bible tells us, it's so upside down compared to the world. The Bible tells us that if we want to be great, what do we need to do? What was that? Serve. Yeah, humble ourselves and serve, right? If you want to be great, you serve. Isn't that what it says? How many of you want to be great? If you want to be great, serve. If you want people to like you, serve them. Lay down your life for them. I guarantee you, you're going to get a friend or two. You know, you want your marriage to be great? Humble yourself. Lay down your life and serve your spouse like you're serving the Lord Jesus Himself. See, there's something about the way that we love Jesus. It's like if He was standing in our midst, it's like we would kill ourselves in service for Him. And that's exactly what it's called us to, isn't it? What if you began to serve your spouse like they were Jesus? And what happens in love is that it releases grace. You remember all when you were first getting hooked up, you know? Like, you're like, somebody with your girlfriend said, oh, he is maybe not that good of a guy. You're like, he's the greatest. Like, there's such grace that's released for you not to see the stuff, right? And so it's like, if I'm really loving my spouse, like I'm loving the Lord Jesus, even when they're grumpy, I don't have to reciprocate with grumpy. I reciprocate with going a little bit lower and serving a little bit more. You understand? Your life, if you want your marriage great, I'm telling you, lay it down and serve them. And you will find that something amazing and transformational will be released into your life. You want to be great at the workplace? You want to be great in your job? Then serve your boss. I told first service, you know, those are, oh, you're just a butt kisser. You're like a brown noser. You know, all of those people who are pointing at you and making that accusation, they're not doing anything, right? They're standing over there because they don't want to do what you're doing. They're like, oh, you're a butt. You're like, you know, you're like, look, seriously, you're modeling. This is what kingdom looks like. Right? You're to lay your life down, consider them better, and serve that man or woman's vision. Serve your boss, and I guarantee you, you will begin to advance above your peers, the same ones who are looking at you with laziness in their eyes and accusing you of being a butt kisser. If you want to be great in whatever your sphere is, serve. Serve your boss. And if you want to have a church that's great, then you need to step into a place where you own this church as your own, and you lay your life down in service. So often we walk through the front doors, and we're looking to be served by the church. Hey, what programs do you have, and what girls' meetings are happening, and do you have any? Oh, you don't have any small groups? What's wrong with you? You don't have small groups. I need at least 5 small groups because I'm messed up, you know? It's like we're looking to be served, but the reality is if you want a great church, then make us great. If you want Harvest to be great, if you want a place to fit in to be your family, then serve. Lay down your life, see what needs to be done, and jump in, because I guarantee you the senior pastor is looking for somebody who he doesn't have to ask to do it. It's like, oh, look at Ben Pillen, who's talking right now. No, I'm messing. But who's doing the stuff anyway? And I present him to the elders and say, man, this young man is just, like, every time I've ever needed something, he's been there. And when I haven't known that I've needed it, he's been there. How many of you know he's going to advance above his peers? Because he's caught my attention. If you want to be great, and if you want your church to be great, it's time to lay down your life in service. I said I was going to end. I have one more thought, and it's okay. It's only one after. Last thing for real. We buy into a lie that service is a drain, right? In fact, we see it all the time. You know, you look around and you go, well, I guess they probably have got this figured out, and then you slip out the front door, and the pastor and his wife are left there cleaning it all up, and sure wish we had some help. It would be great if we had some gifted people here. Lord Jesus, please send us people with the gift. It's like we have excuses. Oh, I'm tired. It's okay this time and every other time, apparently. You understand? We feel like, oh, I'm tired. It's draining to me. Look, the place of service is actually life-giving to you, whether you know it or not. You all know you've heard teachings on the Dead Sea versus the Sea of Galilee. You know, the Dead Sea having no outlet, everything's absolutely dead. The Sea of Galilee having an outlet in the same terrain, in the same region, is so full of life. The life in abundance, our lives, you know, reflect this very same thing. Where you're feeling spent and you're tired and you feel like you're at your end, then serve. You know, it's like give and it'll be given unto you. You don't have time, then give some of your time. It's a kingdom principle. This is the way it works. You're feeling depressed, then go and serve somebody. Pour your life out. You're not meant to be an end to yourself. You're called to the place of service, to spend your life for the sake of others, motivated by the place of love. And it's in that place, I guarantee you, that you will find more motivation and more satisfaction in your life than any other place. Because you and I are called to be uniquely knitted together in fellowship, in the body. It's by design. And when we are not, we find ourselves withering on the vine. So let's pray. Father, we recognize the truth of this message. How will things get done unless we serve? Father, we ask for the gift of service in our own lives. For those of us who don't have it naturally, Father, would you begin to release it to us such that we can see what needs to be done and do it? For those who have the gift, Father, would you release grace to them that they would not grow weary in doing well, as they often become the ones carrying 80% of the load? Father, would you release strengthening to them, grace to be able to carry and serve well, and for all of us, God, to step into service as if we're serving you, and to do so without grumbling and complaining. Your empowerment, God, that's what we desire. Grace to be able to walk out what you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.